This morning, I just want to continue with the teaching on the Beatitudes, which I've been doing for a couple of months, I think, and weeks. And I want to continue, and if you know where it is, it's in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, this great teaching of Jesus Christ, where he took his disciples to himself, and it's called, it's known as Beatitudes, or in some of your Bibles says Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to look at, if you've been with me, you know where I'm going. So far we have looked at, as I said earlier on, if you remember, Jesus was teaching them, this is specifically to the disciples who were following him, who believed in him, and Jesus was teaching them and showing them five qualities that a disciple must have. Okay, you with me? So we have looked at eight qualities. But we've looked at five qualities so far, and that we, as the disciples of Jesus Christ, as the follower of Jesus Christ, must have. Now, let me just remind you that in this teaching, as I've mentioned this couple of times, and just I'd like to refresh your memory, that this teaching that Jesus Christ is talking to or teaching his disciples, it's done in a particular order. It's not a random teaching. Are you with me? So there is an order. If you've been with me, you will know that there's been an order, a particular order that Jesus is teaching them in it, and leading them. So now, I don't know how many of you have been through or listened to all those sessions that I've taken on Beatitude. Now it's time for tests. We're in a new building. Now we can do tests, you see. It's a time of tests. And I want to see how many of you are going to pass. Okay. How many qualities have we looked at so far? Oh, good. I said that already, isn't it? Very clever. Okay. So we've looked at five. Now, can you, in the right order, mention the five qualities that we've looked at? Anyone? What is that? Poor in spirit? Those who mourn? Yeah. I said right order. I said that it's a process. Those who are mourning, those who are meek, and then? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after? Not just blessed are those who hunger for bread. Yeah? We need to finish the sentence. What is the fifth one? Blessed are those who are? Merciful. Great, you all passed. But I'm sorry, I don't have any chocolates with me. So we are going to look at this morning, but before I go, just let me just recap. The poor in the spirit, it is recognizing, what is poor in the spirit means? It is recognizing our own spiritual bankruptcy before God. Okay? As I said, this is somebody who, this is about, this teaching is to the disciples who have decided to follow Jesus Christ, who've turned from the world, who have turned his face to God and decided to follow Jesus Christ. So we looked at the poor in spirit. It is recognizing our spiritual poverty or our spiritual bankruptcy. Then come when we looked at those who are mourning. Okay? What does that mean? If you remember, I'm just giving you briefs. It is to acknowledge not only that we recognize our spiritual poverty, but as we mourn, we are acknowledging what? Our helplessness in dealing with our own spiritual bankruptcy and looking to God with joy, not sadness, with joy and hope that I have a Savior who can save me and who has saved me. Amen? So we mourn, not like the world mourns, if you remember the teaching, but we mourn out of hope and out of our joy for what Christ has done. Okay? Now, then the third thing we looked at, those who are meek. What is meekness? Meekness is, what is it? Anybody? Yeah, it's like taming a wild beast that we were when we were chasing the world and when we were in sin and when we were in bankruptcy. So meekness is the means by which God is going to tame, not just once, but constantly chasing us and taming us and making us, not forcing us, you with me? Not forcing us, but changing us as we, what? Submit ourselves to His will and His purpose. Are you with me? Okay, so submission is key to grow in meekness. And then, now the first three qualities, if you remember, poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek, they talk about what? What? Anybody? Come on, help me. They talk about emptying ourselves, isn't it? Okay, this is not New Age emptying. This is emptying ourselves from our selfishness, our recognizing our wretchedness and submitting ourselves to God and say, Lord, I need you. And that's where it comes, where we surrender ourselves in relationship with God and when we give up our pride, and that's as we come before God empty, He doesn't leave us empty. Okay? The God we follow, the God we serve is not in the business of leaving us empty. What did Jesus say? I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you a comforter who's going to come and be with you. And that's the Holy Spirit who fills us. So, but in order to be filled, we got to be empty of everything that was not godly. Okay? So the fourth quality of a disciple is, what is it? Blessed are those who are empty, I'm just paraphrasing, but they are hungry and thirsting after what? Righteousness. And if you remember, I did explain briefly what righteousness is. And as we, in the context of that teaching, if you read further down and before, you will understand. And I explained that I'm not going to go into that. I said that righteousness in this context and what Jesus is talking about is what? Anybody? Merciful, being peaceful, and purity. Okay? Are you with me? So this beatitude tells us that a disciple of Jesus Christ who is poor in spirit, who moans and who is meek, knows that it is only God who can fill them. So they constantly live with a desire to live a righteous life. They live with an intense longing for God and His kingdom. That is what we are about. Amen. We are not some club gathered together and have some fun and go away. Our desire is every time we meet, when we are on our own, every time we are gathering together, our desire is to know Him more. Hallelujah. This intense longing, Lord, I want to know you more. Like Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That is what God is calling us to. That's the hunger. That's the hunger and thirst that God is longing to see in us. Okay. Now, the last time we looked at the fifth quality of a disciple, what was that? Moving on. Merciful. Out of the three things that makes righteousness, we looked at merciful, being merciful. Okay, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, being merciful. We hunger and thirst, and as we pursue God, as we pursue His righteousness, we hunger and thirst for His mercy, for being merciful, as He is merciful, as I've explained. Again, I'm not going to go into detail of that. Now, we looked at what mercy means, isn't it? Can anybody remember? What's mercy? Being merciful. What is merciful? I gave a saying that we use negatively. Do you remember? That should be a clue. What is being merciful? June. Can we put our hands together for June? It's getting under somebody's skin, not in a negative way. You know, someone says, he gets under my skin. I don't like it. But this is not getting under the skin in the negative, but in a way to know this person. Being merciful is to know this person. It's not just sympathy, okay? It's not just a mere sympathy, but it's somebody we want to know this person. And as we help this person, and I showed you the example of a Good Samaritan story. He didn't just leave that. He just didn't bind that person and leave him there, but he went an extra mile. That's what being merciful is. And it's costly. Okay? It's costly. Ready? So, and I hope that the last few weeks since I've taught, you had an opportunity to show mercy to someone, to go an extra mile, to show God's mercy. So now this leads us to the next quality of the disciple of Jesus Christ, who is hungry and thirsty after righteousness. What's that? And that is? What is that? Blessed are the pure in heart. And I love this. It says, for they will see God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we are about? Church, those who are sleeping, isn't that what we are about? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I know you're thinking that, how can I be pure? I cannot be. Yes, you can't be. It's the work of the Spirit of God as you hunger and thirst after His righteousness. It doesn't happen in our own strength, church. I cannot be pure. I know you have no idea the thoughts that comes to my mind. And if you ever know it, you will never want me to be a pastor of this church. I'm serious. It's not a joke. If you ever know the thoughts that goes through my mind, you will never want to know me. And don't laugh. That's the truth. It's true about you as well. You agree with me? You with me? We can only be pure as a result of the work, a constant work of the Holy Spirit in my and your life. As we yield ourselves to Him, as we submit ourselves to Him. What is the pure in heart and what it means to see God? Before I do that, I want to look at two things. The purity of heart. You know, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read that God is concerned about our hearts, okay? More than anything else, and you know scriptures, you know. The heart is what you are, okay? The heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feeling when nobody knows but God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, you know that famous scripture. The Lord said, what did He say? The Lord does not look at the things people look at. But people look at the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Are you with me? In Matthew chapter 15 and 18 to 20, it says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hand does not defile them. Jesus was questioning the Pharisees and the religious leaders who was questioning His disciples who didn't wash their hands. I know it's good for hygiene, but Jesus is saying there is something more than that. It's not your outward washing. It is what is inside that God is looking at. It is our hearts that need changing. Church, it's my heart that needs changing. And Jesus came to do what? Change our hearts, not our habits. Are you with me? Just by going to a de-addiction center will not change me. What will change me is added to that, even before that, Christ Jesus in my life. The de-addiction can stop me for some time, but only Christ can help me to carry on. Are you with me? It is our hearts that need change. God is not trying to reform us by helping us to change some of our habits. Are you with me? You know, sometimes we hear, the way we hear gospel is that, come, Jesus will change everything. You know, Jesus will give you this and that. Yes, Jesus can give you that, but you know what he's looking for is your heart. Because often we can get fooled into false gospel that talks about, you have a problem, financial problem, come to Jesus. Yes, I'm not saying that he can't deal with that. You've got sickness, come to Jesus. Yes, he can. He's our healer. But you know what? Even more worse than your financial situation, even worse than your physical sickness, it is your heart that needs healing. Are you with me? And I want to say that this is church is about that. That's what we preach. And that's what all the preaching team members preach. Is that is to change. It is to become more like Christ. I want to know Christ. It's not how can I get debt free. I'm not against it. But I want to know Christ. Let's start there. It's our heart. God through his spirit is transforming. There's no word in the Bible called reforming. But there is in the Bible transforming. Amen. He's transforming. It's all right, Jerry. It's okay. He's giving me background music. Don't worry. He's a good boy. He's transforming us by the renewing of our hearts and of our minds. That's what Christ is doing through his spirit. So the heart is utterly crucial to Jesus. Are you with me? What we are in the deep, what we are in the deep private recesses of our lives is what he cares about most. Jesus did not, hear me, Jesus did not come into the world simply because we have some bad habits that needs to be broken. He came into the world because we have such dirty hearts that need to be purified. Matthew chapter 23, 25 and 26 says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of what? Greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean. He's not talking about physical cup and saucers. He's talking about you and me inside. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, we can fall into the trap of hypocrisy. It's so easy. It's been a long time, many years of, you know, being Christians, you know, or maybe some of us born into Christian family. Maybe some of you born into missionary family. Some of you born into the church. From the first day of your birth, you're in the church. Whatever that is, it is so easy for us to fall into hypocrisy. And instead of dealing with the purity of our hearts, we can have this religious or spiritual facade. We'll be so stuck with the things that is outward and forget to deal with it inside. And I believe our nation is grappling with the issue of all kinds of crime. I know knife crime is worrying. It's worrying. And some say that this is because there has been cuts in the police force. It could be. But you know what? And some may say it's because of lack of proper awareness among people. But I believe if Jesus lived now, if he were here today, he lives, okay, by the way. Hey, Jesus lives. What I meant is if Jesus physically was present, walking among us physically, and then if he saw this massive problem in our society, he would say it is not the problem of their habit, it's the problem of their heart. It's the heart problem. And I can't stress this enough. The second thing I wanted to say about, I talked about purity of heart. The second thing I wanted to talk about is the centrality of God. Are you with me? This beatitude, you know, is not just about the purity of heart. It goes on to say, you will know God. Okay? You will see God. It's also the centrality of God. Just the purity of heart is not the answer to the serious issues of our lives as disciples. Are you with me? Just the purity of our heart is not enough. It's not enough. But the crucial issue in our society and in our lives is the place for God. Are you with me? It is not just the issue of purity of heart. And the world is willing to accept any ideas and plans of reform of their society, of their people, as long as you don't bring God and Jesus into the equation. Are you with me? Maybe you can mention God or Jesus, but they cannot be the center. Or your religion is yours, your faith is yours, but you can't bring that into this. That's what they will say. Now, what is the purity of heart? Jesus said, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart, first of all, does not mean sinless life. Okay? Are you with me? Are you with me? The two things I want to say. To define what Jesus is saying, the pure in, when he says the blessed are those who are pure in heart. There are two things. Purity of heart means a heart that is undivided. Okay? Are you with me? Purity of heart means a heart that is undivided. And secondly, a heart that is clean. Okay, now if you come with me, you'll understand where I'm getting at. The blessing of undivided heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed is the man or woman whose heart is undivided. Are you with me? On Matthew chapter 6, 22, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And that is in NIV. But in KJV, it reads, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, okay, thy whole body shall be full of light. Are you with me? The NIV says, if your eyes are healthy, okay, the sense of the word has to do with wholeness. But the word single is what really helpful here. It has the idea of going after one thing. Are you with me? Are you with me? And some of you may have heard this Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard, who's written a book titled Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. Purity of heart? Can you say that with me, those of you sleeping? Purity of heart is to will one thing. Can you say that loudly, those of you sleeping? Are you all sleeping? Can we say that together once again? Purity of heart. Purity of heart is to will one thing. And this is the reason I'm saying this is very helpful. And it tells us that the opposite of pure heart is a divided heart. Are you with me? Opposite of pure heart is a divided heart. And you know, Elijah, what did he tell the people? When he went up, after gaining some strength, God told him, go now. Go. I've got work to do. What did he do? He got up to this mountain. He said, he invited the Baal, the priests and everyone and said, come on. And then what did he say? What did he say? How long will you be limping between two opinions? That famous statement. How long? How long are you going to go from one place to the other? You know, there's a saying, I don't know if it says that, you cannot travel on two boats. What will happen? Once you reach the center of the river or sea, what will happen? You will fall. How long will you go on limping between two opinions? In other words, how long will you go on trying to embrace Christ and the world at the same time? And you know what? It's a tussle. Some of us sitting here struggling with that. We struggle with that. I'm telling you, we all tempted. We all struggle with that on a daily basis. This tussle between living for the world and living for Christ. There's this constant pull. How long will you continue to toying with the same sins, never giving yourself to them wholly, but never giving yourself to Christ wholly either? You are tolling, you're being pulled from both sides. You're giving into this and something, coming back to Christ, then you're going back into this. The purity of heart is to will one thing. But I like what Joshua said. I don't know what you think, but I have decided, me and my family, we will serve the Lord. How long? How long we are going to limp between two opinions? James 4:8 says, cleanse your hands. The idea of purity, which is, it means following just one thing, is in James 4:8 as well. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Are you with me? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. And I like what Paul says. And this is what I believe. This is what I'm hoping that you will take away. If you don't remember anything, I'm really hoping that you will take this away with you. One thing I do, Paul says. One thing I do. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. One thing I do. I like when Paul says that he's in prison. He's not in a comfortable place. He says that one thing I do. What is it? Forgetting what lies behind and straining. He's not saying it's easy going. I'm straining. I know there's always this pull. In another scripture, he says that I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I should be doing. There is this tussle going within me. But in the end, he says, thanks to be God, my Savior, who will help me, who will lead me. He says that I forgetting what lies behind, I do one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. That's another sermon altogether. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know, we are pressing on toward goals that will not take us anywhere. We are pressing on goals that only satisfy you temporarily. Because we are trying to toe between two opinions. We want to pursue this goal and we also want to pursue God. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Purity of heart. Let me clarify this. Purity of heart is not perfection. Okay? Purity of heart is not perfection. That's why Paul goes on to say, not that I have already obtained. If you read there, he goes on to say, not that I have already obtained. He's making it clear, it's not mean I've become perfect yet. Yes, I will become perfect, but not yet. I'm straining. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but one thing I do. One thing I do, and that's our call, church. And that's the only call that you have in your life. Everything else is temporary. Everything else are shadows. You believe it or not. One thing I do, I press on to take hold of the high calling for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's not me, but Christ has already taken hold of me for that goal. What I just need to do is just yield myself to Him, just submit myself to Him. He will take me through. Quite often in our spiritual life, we feel that we have to try to get there. No, just yield yourself to His will, His purpose, He will yield you. And that will not feel difficult. The only thing that feels difficult is when the world is pulling you. You're straining. I like that one thing I do. I press on to take hold of the high calling for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So when Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, he's saying, blessed is the person whose heart is undivided. Blessed is the person. The only way we can follow Jesus as his disciples is if our hearts are undivided. Our hearts are set on one goal. That's the only way we can be his disciple. Otherwise, we are going wrong way. Are you with me? Are you with me, church? Psalm 86:11. David cries out. The psalmist cries out. He says, teach me your way. And I think that should be our cry, church. Teach me your way. As we move forward as a church, let's pray. Let this be our prayer. Lord, teach us your way. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Again, that sense of dividing your heart. He's saying, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. In other words, he's saying, here's my heart, Lord. It's all over the place. It's all over the place. And I'm asking you to help me to unite my heart, to make me a person who pursues what? One thing. Who pursues one thing. And that's the blessing of purity. That's the blessing of purity. That one thing is to do what? To see God. That's why we're created. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, not to live for the rest of our life in this world and just enjoy and just somehow just disappear. No, we live, we have been created, we've been brought to this world for only one reason, and that is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. As the Westminster Catechism says, it is to know God and to enjoy Him forever. You know what? There's nothing else enjoyable than enjoying God in your life. Try that, then you will know. Nothing greater than that. It is to see God. Seeing God is the blessing of pure heart that Jesus promises to his disciples. I just want to quickly mention three things and what it means to see God. Okay? Again. To see God, first of all, it means to be in his presence on a daily basis. To be in his presence. To see God means to be in his presence. After the plague of darkness on Egypt, Pharaoh exploded to Moses with these words. What did he say? Get away from me. Take heed to yourself. Never see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you will die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. So when a king says, you will never see my face again, he means, I will never grant you admission again into my presence. Are you with me? It's not that singular. You know, it's like we say, I want to see the doctor. It's not to go and admire him. I want to be in the presence of the doctor. That's what it means. Are you with me? To be in his presence means that he is present with you as you seek him. Are you with me, church? And you know what? He wants you to seek him. He wants to be sought. It's not that he's hiding somewhere. It's not that he's hiding somewhere in the cloud. No. If his promises are true, he said, I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. My goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of my life. And you know what that is? His goodness and mercy is his presence. Amen. Amen. To see God means to be in his presence, to enjoy his presence. Secondly, to see God is to behold His glory. To behold His glory. To be lost in His glory. To be lost in who He is. Have you been, you know, I'm sure we all have those moments when we are, as we are praying, suddenly you just have this amazing, you know, I know some people say, oh, you know, I don't believe in feelings. You know what feelings are? If you don't really feel anything, tell me, if you sit with your wife or if you sit with your girlfriend or if you sit, you feel something. Would you say that, no, I don't feel anything? No, you feel. I just know God through my, I just read the Bible. No, I don't feel anything. Our God is an experiential God as well. He's the God of the Word. Hear me. I'm not saying we should tilt to one side, just where we'll talk about experience. No, we need that. At the same time, it's not just a word. No, it's both. Our God is alive. And if He is alive, you should experience Him. And I should experience Him when I pray, when I'm spending time with Him. I should have that I should have, there are moments where we are just completely lost in His presence, where you experience His love, where you experience His warmth, where you can see His glory. Maybe when you go out and walk in the countryside, you suddenly have this sense, oh God, oh Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, how great Thou art. Don't you feel that? Or is it just me going crazy? And if you don't feel that, it's time to come back to Him. If you don't feel that awness in your walk with God, even in your suffering, I'm not talking when you're going through some good times. No, even in your pain and suffering, you will enjoy God. I guarantee that. You will enjoy and experience His glory in your life. That's who our God is. That's who our God is. To behold His glory. That's what it means to see God. What's that song I'm just reminded of? When I look into your holiness, when I gaze upon your loveliness, and all that surrounds me, my job, my pleasures, my habits, my hobbies, all that surrounds me become shadows in the light of you. Is that true? Or God becomes in shadows for us? When I look into your holiness, that's what it means to experience His, to be just lost, to behold His glory, to be lost in Him. And thirdly, to receive His grace. You know, Psalmist in Psalm 27, he said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not thy face from me." In other words, the psalmist is saying that when you hide your face, I don't experience your grace. Hide not thy face from me. Be gracious to me. And He is indeed gracious. But there are times we feel, Lord, your distance. I don't experience you the same way, Lord. And even in those moments, His grace just engulfs us, floods our hearts, and just wraps us with His amazing grace. We don't sing for no reason. Amazing grace, how sweet that sound. We sing it because it's true. That saved a wretch like me. The presence of God, it's His grace. So when Jesus promises the reward of being pure, there are three things. It is to be in God's presence. It is to be completely lost in His glory and wonder. And it is to experience His grace in a daily basis, on a daily basis. And you know what? That's not it. Well, the day will come where you will see Him
face to face. This is just a glimpse. What we experience just is just a glimpse of what and who God is. But there'll be a day, one day, I will see him face to face. And that's why Job was able to say that confidently. Even though he didn't know Christ, he could say that even if I rot, I know that my Redeemer lives and I will see him one day. Even if I rot on this earth, knowing Christ or knowing God is not just having everything together. Are you with me? Knowing God and knowing Christ is not having all the comforts of the world. If you get it, great, but that's not it. Even when I'm rotting, even when I'm suffering, even when I'm tearing apart, even when I'm in pain, I have this hope. That's Christianity. That's being the disciple of Jesus Christ. That I have this hope that I will see my Savior, my Redeemer, my Jesus, my Lord, who saved me from the dumps. I will see him face to face. That's the hope we live with, church. If we don't have that hope, let's go and do something else. Let's change our profession. Let's go and do something else. Let's have a party and let's have some clubbing. If we don't have that hope, Paul says that if we don't have that hope, we're wasting our time. But we have that hope, church. So blessed are those who are pure, for they will see God. That's the assurance. So in other words, the only way you will experience his presence, the only way you're going to constantly experience his glory and his presence and his grace is when you yield yourself to him and allow him to purify you as he continues to do his work of perfection in us. As he continues to chisel us and shape us and transform us, even when it is painful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will indeed see God.